And you might think that for me it's just a job. So when I hear about these things, somehow they just roll off my back like duck on a water. Water on a duck or something like that. Duck on a water. Do I have issues?
Hello.
There's a little magic switch there that apparently I'm supposed to flip, so my apologies. But what I was saying was that sometimes as I'm interacting throughout the week and I hear difficult things that are going on, I do my best I can not to bring those home to my family. You know, I need to be a great dad, great husband in the midst of troubles. But I tell you, there are some weeks they just affect me maybe deeper than others. And my heart breaks for so many in our congregation that are going through difficult times. Some are related to health. Many others are more personal issues, relationship issues, just heartbreak that takes place. And so, you know, I come here this morning with kind of a mixed emotion because today is actually the 4th of July. I mean, it's not very often we have 4th of July on Sunday when we're having church. And it is the day of independence for our country. And we're talking about life, liberty, and the pursuit of freedom, which is this idea that God has freed us. And so we live in freedom. But the reality all around us is the sense of suffering and pain and bondage. And sometimes we get into this mindset that being a follower of Christ and being a Christian means that we're spared from this pain and suffering. But I want you to know that nothing could be farther from the truth. But the difference is that we have someone that walks with us through our difficulties and through our suffering. So this morning, if you are in that spot, I want you to know my heart goes out for you. Others are praying for you and encouraging you as well. And stand firm in your faith because God is there for you and he will walk you through these journeys. So before I even get started with my message, just for my own soul and spirit as we move forward, let me just pray over this and then I'll get started with our message today. Father God, I ask that your hand be on the hearts and those delicate spots within those that hear my voice that are going through difficult moments right now. Lord, whatever that might be, my prayer is that they will sense your presence with them, your love for them, your care for them. Lord, that you understand their difficulty and their suffering because of the suffering that you experienced. We thank you for your love. And we thank you for your sacrifice that without it would not give us hope in the midst of our difficulties. Help us be an extension of your love and your grace to the world around us. The way that we live our lives and the way that we deal with these situations would reflect more of your character than our fallen nature. But Lord, for when we're weak, help bring others around us to pick us up. Pray for us, to encourage us, to support us, to be that friend that sticks closer than a brother. For it's only through a community of faith like this that we can survive the deep valleys of the shadow of death that come before us. So Father God, we lift these concerns to you. Please take them from us. All right, well, we'll see if that gets my spirit in a better spot. Kind of strange sometimes. I've talked with the other pastors about this, but you know, sometimes you come up on Sunday and you just don't feel like inside, like you're ready to go. And so you know, there's it's the tension. But you know, 9 o'clock, 9:30 shows up, and I've got to be here. So I am here, and I am excited. I think about what God has to share with us today, especially in this book of Galatians that we're studying. But it was one of those weeks that I really wrestled with the text, and I think God had a lot to say to me this week during my study. But I want to start off by doing a little bit of a definition, okay? So if I were going to ask you, what is a law, what would you say? What's a law? What's that? Something you have to listen to. Yeah, and the key is something you have to listen to. Yes, very good. Other ideas on what a law is? A rule, okay. Might have to define rule then. What's a rule? It's a law. Okay. Other ideas, Isaiah. Oh, very good, almost like a commandment. In fact, it's very, very close to a commandment. When you think of what a law is, the definition that's given by the Black's Law Dictionary, which is a famous dictionary for law, it says, law is a body of rules or actions or conduct prescribed by a controlling authority. Okay? It goes on to say, and it also has binding legal force. Okay? So a law is a body of rules of action or conduct prescribed by a controlling authority and having legal binding force. So when I think of laws, there are many of the laws that I think of. Now, anyone know the title of the message today? This is the church that breaks the law. Yeah, we're talking about this church. We break the law, okay? I know, it's rough. I know. We'll get to it. Don't worry. don't go out early or you'll be really confused. We do. We break the law. But I think of us as people. Do we break the law? Who here is a habitual lawbreaker? And I mean like the laws set out by the state of South Dakota, the city of Sioux Falls, and United States governments. Who's a habitual lawbreaker? Go ahead, raise your hand. Stand up. You know, no, don't actually stand, but, you know, take a stand. Yeah, trying to raise Dan's hand for him. Well, let me just give you a few ideas, all right? A few ideas. Anybody ever willfully go over the speed limit? Just a little bit? Yeah, I hear giggling now. Anybody ever jaywalked? That's where you walk across the street where it's not a crosswalk. Ever done that? Breaking the law. You ever downloaded music from the web and shared it with another person? Have you ever bought a CD? Shared it with your friends so they could put it on their computer. It's breaking the law. It's against the law. Ever littered? Ever dropped any piece of paper? Threw it? Got close to the trash can? Sometimes we give ourselves a pass on that, right? Oh, it's within 3 feet. It's good. Anyone ever lit a firework off in the city limits? I know, some of you are like, why did we come to church today? Yeah, that's against the law. Anyone ever done one of those rolling stops at the intersection? Big sign says, stop, and you go. Well, anything under 3 miles an hour is kind of a stop. This is a big one. When you ride your bicycle, do you use hand motions? Because South Dakota state law is that any bicycle has to use hand motions for turns and stops. I don't see a lot of that out there. How about your taxes? What you don't know doesn't hurt you. Ignorance is bliss. Gray areas? The gray area. I love the gray areas in taxes because when we find a gray area, you know what that really means? Don't research it. Because we might find out it's black and white. You know what? If any of us do any of these, I mean, the list could go on and on, we're all lawbreakers. And I mean the laws that are put in place to supposedly help make society a better place. But what is it about that that makes us think, well, there are some laws that we can just choose to break? Isn't that weird? How about stealing? Everyone go to a grocery store and you see a nice shirt or a, you know, maybe a whole barbecue unit. You think, you know what, I'd really like to have that. I speed, I go a couple miles over the speed limit, break a law there, I'm going to take a barbecue. Why not? Is it the same thing? See, this is where our minds start to justify, right? Oh, well, that's different. Okay, let's go back to this. According to Black's Law Dictionary, a law is a body of rules or action or conduct prescribed by controlling authority and having binding legal force. A law is a law. And I find it interesting which ones we choose to keep and which ones we choose not to keep. And I think our prison systems are filled with people that maybe don't have the same markers that you have on which ones to keep and not to keep. And it could be you have been caught at one time or another by a visit from a police officer on the 4th of July reminding you of the laws in Sioux Falls and maybe issuing you one of those little pieces of paper that really help remind you because it uses your checkbook to remember. Or where you thought going a few miles over the speed limit were just fine, and a police officer pulls up behind you and reminds you that there is a posted speed limit, that that is a maximum speed. and then maybe he'll inform you, you can certainly go under that speed. Mm-hmm. Well, I want you to know that Hillcrest Church breaks the law, and we break it on a regular basis, and we willfully break it. We choose to break the law, and we love breaking the law. And we have no intention of stopping breaking the law. Mm-hmm. But maybe not the list that we just read. It might be a different list of laws. But why don't we do this? Open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. And before I put the text on the screen, I want to give a little bit of a build-up or an introduction to what we're going to be looking at. But you want to be in Galatians 3. We're going to be looking at about verse 16 to start with. But I want to recap kind of where we have come at this point. What we've learned so far is that this book of Galatians is a letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. There was a grouping of churches in Galatia. Paul wrote this letter to them. Galatia is modern-day Turkey, okay? In the scripture, sometimes you'll hear it called Asia Minor. But that's the location of these churches. They were there in Turkey. And Paul had been an original missionary to this group and told them for the first time about who Jesus Christ was. Now, when this letter is written, it is just shortly after Christ's death and resurrection, okay? People have heard about Jesus in the area, but Paul comes to teach them something that they hadn't known before. Now, many of the people in Turkey are not Jewish people. In Asia Minor, in the area of Galatia, they're not Jewish people. So they don't know all the Jewish laws and maybe the sacrificial worship that takes place in Jerusalem and all these other things. I mean, these places are far apart. But at any rate, Paul goes there and he's going to evangelize, going to tell about Jesus to this group of people. And sure enough, he tells them about who Jesus is. He talks about who Christ is, the sacrifice that he made for the whole world, and encourages people to receive Christ through faith and a trust in him, and that this power of Christ that would indwell them would secure their eternal salvation. And Paul goes to great length to explain God's love for people and how that love is to permeate through us as Christ indwells us as people. And so he teaches them all about this good news, because life was filled with uncertainty, and the good news of Christ is that salvation can be obtained through faith in Christ. And maybe some questions came up. Well, what other things other than faith in Christ must we do to be okay in God's eyes? And Paul says it's just Christ alone is all you need. Faith in Christ alone. And so they have this good news, and they start these churches, and they start loving one another, and they start loving the community, and they start making a difference in people's lives. And Christ is making a difference in their lives, and their lives all of a sudden have purpose and meaning and all these wonderful things. And as time goes on, and Paul leaves that area, and he's, you know, starting churches and ministering in other areas and evangelizing here and there, all of a sudden there's a group of Jewish people that enter into the area of Galatia. Now, Jewish people had been walking with God for millennia. Their ties go all the way back to Abraham, and the promises that God made to Abraham, and then through to Moses, because you remember Moses got the Ten Commandments. Remember, he was at that burning bush kind of thing. And through Moses, God gave him the Law of Moses. And the Law of Moses ended up being 613 different laws that we find in the Pentateuch or the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And that's what these people had. They had this book, all these laws, 613 of them, and they had to keep them all. You see, Moses' law was a law given to the Jewish people that said, if you want to be okay with God, if you want to be righteous in his eyes, if you want to be saved, you're going to have to keep all 613 of these laws. Some of these laws were things like circumcision for men. There were all kinds of laws. You couldn't work on the Sabbath. I mean, the laws were extensive to how you tied knots, even. I mean, very detailed descriptions of these laws. And so if you wanted to be right in God's eyes and you wanted to be saved and you were Jewish, you had to keep 613 of the laws of Moses. And you know what happened if you broke one of those laws? Just one, just once? The penalty was death. And no longer salvation. No longer are you okay in God's eyes. How well do you think you do keeping the 613 laws of Moses? It wasn't easy for people. In fact, everybody was breaking. And so God, in his grace and his mercy and his love for his creation and his people, said, all right, the penalty of sin, of breaking my laws, is death. But here's the loophole. When you sin, we can take that sin situation and we can transfer it to an animal. And then that animal will come before the priest at the temple. And on the altar, his neck will get slit, his blood will pour out, and he will die in the place of the sinner. So he'll be a substitute. The death of that animal will atone or cover or take the place of the sin of the individual or the family or the whole religious community. And so people, individuals, and families, and the community would be bringing these animals to the priest. And the temple work was a slaughterhouse. Tens of thousands of animals every single day were brought to the temple, killed on the altar, blood poured out and sprinkled, burned on the altar, and then we'd start with the next one. It's recorded in the history books, not even scripture, but in other history books of those days, that during the Passover, 256,000 lambs were slaughtered in one day. A quarter of a million animals. I mean, this had to be just an assembly line. Slit, toss, cut, burn, slit. I mean, just an assembly line. The priest doing this must have just been soaked in blood, and it would have been such a striking image to see this. The sins of these people, the death penalty that belonged to all of them, was being passed on to these animals, and these animals are paying the price for the sins of people. If they didn't keep the law, that's what they had to do, and it's what they all had to do because no one could keep those laws. It was a rough situation. It was an ugly situation. Now, last week, we learned that God gave a promise to Abraham. This promise had to do with a person by the name of Jesus. Now, God didn't tell Abraham that name, but as we walk through history, years and years after God made this promise to Abraham that he would bless Abraham as part of his faith, and that he would bless the nations, the whole world, as a result of their faith. That promise that was made to him was going to be fulfilled through time, through his descendants. And so, you know, you have King David, you have all the descendants, the whole Old Testament character, all laid out in line, but it all comes and points to one person, and that was a man that was born in Bethlehem, and his name was Jesus Christ. And Jesus grew up, and he was the Messiah, the one that was going to come and set everything right. The whole Old Testament's been pointing towards this Messiah. And when Jesus showed up on the scene, he was the Messiah. He was man, but he was God at the same time. And he forgave sins, and he taught people how to live, and he communicated a new model of this righteousness. A transformation of the law of Moses, resorting back to that promise that Abraham that was made to Abraham centuries before. And when Jesus got through his ministry and the miracles that he did and the way that he taught and the way that he explained God's love for people and how we're to love others and really set up this idea that we have today of the kingdom, in fact, he even set up the church as we have it today, that he said that he came as the Lamb of God to be sacrificed in our place, that atonement. And as he died, he said the entire sins of the world, all past sins from Abraham and even before him, to the present day, to the future, which includes the sins that we've committed this week, today, and tomorrow, all would be placed on Jesus Christ. And when he died, he covered the sins of the world. And 3 days later, resurrected. And this is the good news that Paul taught the Galatians. Something unique took place. some Jewish men came into the Galatia area and started to tell the Galatians that their faith and their okayness with God and faith in Jesus was not enough for salvation. Totally changing everything that Paul had talked about. Really changing everything that Scripture had been pointing to from the beginning. And they said, not only must you believe in Jesus, but you also must start to live out the 613 laws of the Jewish faith. All you men have to be circumcised, or otherwise God's going to reject you. All of you have to do this and do that and do this and do that, otherwise God won't accept you. And all of a sudden, these Galatian people were starting to lose this salvation by faith alone, and it was starting to become acts of service and works and the things that they did that would make them righteous. And while this was happening, they were actually losing their salvation because it wasn't based on faith anymore. Now it was based on works. And God's very clear, you can't earn salvation. It's a gift to you. And so Paul wrote this letter to admonish them, to encourage them, and to get them back on the track of understanding that if they wanted to be saved, it was through faith and faith alone. There wasn't one thing they could do to earn it. Now Paul talks a little bit more about this promise that God gave to Abraham years and years, millennia before this. Galatians 3:16 says this: God gave the promise to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child. And that, of course, means Christ. Paul wants the people to know that the promise that was made to Abraham was going to be focused on the person of Christ. Salvation wasn't going to just come through all his descendants, but one very specific descendant named Jesus Christ, who would die a sacrificial death for all people, where the sins of the world would be placed on him. So he wants to be sure that people understand this in Galatia, that this is what salvation means. Verse 17, he says, this is what I'm trying to say. The government God made with Abraham, the agreement God made with Abraham, could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. That was the distance between Abraham and the law of Moses being given, 430 years. For God would be breaking his promise. In other words, if the 430-year law that was given, the Moses' law is given, if it somehow trumped or changed this promise, then God would be breaking his promise. So he wants you to know that the promise made to Abraham still exists, even though God gave this law to Moses. But there's still this promise. It still exists. He says, for if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise, but God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Paul's trying to clarify to the people that the original promise God made to Abraham does not change with the addition of the law of Moses 430 years later. The promise always did stand, always does stand, and still stands today as the promise of the faith that we are able to enter into. It never changed. This can really start to raise a question, I think, at this point. And I don't mean to, as we look at this scripture, to talk about this in a way that doesn't make sense in your world today. But I think in some ways we do ask some of those questions, right? When you read the Old Testament, don't you ask some questions? Why don't we still do that? Why don't we still do that? I mean, if we're free in Christ and no longer bound by the law, then what is this law for in the first place? And it seems like maybe there's some conflict between the promises made to Abraham and this law that was given to Moses, because they're not seeming to gel. Because every time we try to bring in the law, Paul condemns them for it, but yet the law is there, these 613 things. So what is the purpose of it? Well, Paul kind of gets into that here. Verse 19, he says, why then was the law given? He said it was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to only last until the coming of the child who was promised. That, of course, is Christ. God gave his new law through angels to Moses, who was full. Now a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave the promise to Abraham. A lot we can dig up in these verses, but for time this morning, I really want to point out to you that the purpose of the law was not to make us righteous. The purpose of the 613 laws was not to make us okay in God's eyes. Now, if you were able to keep them, you would be made okay in God's eyes. But the purpose given wasn't so that you could actually achieve it. The purpose of the law given was to show you that you can't keep it. And if you can't keep it, you're in need of something else. You ever had someone set a bar too high for you just to show you what you can't do? I've had it many times, especially in sports that I play, where a bar is set so high to remind me of how human I am. The law was given to people to show their need for a substitute, to show their need for something other than themselves, because their own strength and energy can't obtain what this law is trying to do. This is where I want to get maybe a little bit more real in each one of our lives personally. Have you ever felt this frustration of not being able to keep the law? Have you ever tried so hard to do good for God just to find out that deep down you can't do it? Or your heart's in the wrong place? Or you're the evidence or the end result of you trying to live a certain way shows how corrupt you really are. I think addictions is a big one. I think, you know, there's some people that struggle with certain addictions. They drink alcohol and they're addicted to it and they so desperately don't want to. They cry out to God, I don't want to do this. And under their own power and their own strength, they try to stop just to find they maybe will stop for a period of time, but then they start drinking again and they feel like total failures because they're trying to keep the law. And in keeping the law, it will reveal to you what you cannot do in your own strength. Maybe some of you men are struggling with pornography. And nobody knows. And you're trying to figure out ways to cover it up and hide it on your computers or whatever it might be. And there's this great fear in you that someday someone might find out. At the same point, there's something in you that says, if someone does find out someday, at least it'll be off my chest. But at the same point, you don't want to do it anymore. You desperately don't want to. You look at your family. You look at those that you love in your life. You know this would devastate them, that this would hurt them. But there's something in you. You just can't seem to stop. Your will wants to stop, but you can't stop. And on your own, trying to keep that law of to be okay with God, I can't look at this stuff. And if I stop looking at it, God will then love me. If that's the connection you're making, all that motive will do is prove to you what a failure you are, because that's the purpose of the law, is to show you you cannot do it on your own. Maybe you're a gossip. Maybe you have anger issues. Maybe you have other lust issues going on in your life. Maybe you beat down on your spouse. Maybe as a child, you're disrespectful to your parents. And you want all this to stop and to change, but you don't know how. And the harder you try, you can make it a day or 2 days or 3 days, and then all of a sudden it all comes crashing down again. And you're frustrated, and you're wondering, where's the power of God in my life? I want you to know that if you're trying to keep these laws, the laws will continue to show you what a failure you are and that you cannot do it. That was the purpose of this law, was to show you that you couldn't do it. 613 items. I cannot possibly keep them all. Maybe some of you would even like to do animal sacrifice to cover it up. Man, why'd God get rid of that? I don't even like this dog anymore. Just pass it on to him. Take him over to the priest. Priest Ben. And he'll do away with, you know, little Fluffy. Brian probably would be better at it. Brian can do it. Brian's cold. I don't know. Nope, you gotta wear it. Your sin and your inability to keep the law proves that your penalty is death. You only have one option. You have to accept that Jesus was that sacrifice for that sin that you did yesterday, and maybe you will today, and you're going to do it again tomorrow. I don't want you to sin. I don't want to sin. We're sinful people. You got to find some help. You got to talk to another sinner. You gotta say, this is my issue. I got this going on. I need some help. And if anyone condemns you for that, just understand they're condemning themselves as they say that. You need help. You need to find people to pray for you, to encourage you. You need to trust that God can help you through this. That his sacrifice can wash over your sin and make you right in God's eyes, even though you don't always live right. But if you think God won't accept you until you're all the way cleaned up, then he's never going to accept you. If you think he'll accept you, if you finally get all these things under control, I want you to know you're trying to live in the law, and the law will prove that you are never going to be acceptable to God. This is what Paul's trying to tell these people, because they keep thinking, hey, there's faith in Jesus, but these other people keep telling me, I got to get circumcised, I got to do this, this, and this, and if I do all that, then I'm okay with God. Also, it's not the case, folks. Verse 25 says, and now the way of faith has come. Now it's come. We no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through what? Faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on the character of Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham, and you are heirs. God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. You see, the ground of the cross is level ground. And the purpose of the law was just a guardian over us to move us to the truth of Christ. I'm going to illustrate this for you. Okay. I'm a terrible drawer, but you just got to deal with it. This is the sun, okay? Yep. And this is the heat of the sun. These aren't rays. These are heat waves, okay? Heat waves of the sun. Now, they beat down on you. And you're down here. Oh yeah, weird feet. Not enough fingers. Had a firework accident. Okay. The heat beats down on you, okay? Have you experienced this? Maybe you experienced it yesterday. Okay? What happens to this person when the sun beats down on them? The heat. They get hot. Okay? They start steaming. Okay? Over here on this side, there's this nice shady tree, all this shade under here. Okay, follow me here, okay? The heat on this person drives them to the shade. Without the heat, what motivates them to go to the shade? Nothing. Are you still with me? Basic, all right? If you haven't experienced this, the sun will probably come out today. You can figure this out on yourself. Okay, you do your own science experiment. Okay, the rays, the heat rays, is the law. This, it's you. The shade is Christ. You see, the law is there to beat down on you, to let you know you need shade. The law is there to prove to you that you need something different, and it will drive you to Christ. Otherwise, this is where you burn. You get it? That's the purpose of the law. It was never to save us. It was to motivate us and move us to the place of Christ and salvation. So, Paul finishes his letter, the portion we're going to be doing. I just want to read the last few verses here in the beginning of chapter 4. He says, think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up. Even though they actually own everything their father had, they have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of the world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. That's like calling God Daddy. Now you are no longer a slave to God's own children, and since you are his child, God has made you his heir. You and I are all God's children. There is an inheritance that is available to each one of us if we're willing to let go of the law, stop attempting to earn our salvation by keeping all the rules, those written and unwritten. A church is a group of followers of Christ. It's not a building, it's not an address, not a denomination. The church is one. We're a church along with every other church in town. We're all one. We call ourselves different names, but this body of believers that resides here at 431 East 26th Street on Sunday mornings, God has given me the privilege to be a shepherd over this flock. And it is my intent each and every day for us as a body of believers to break the law. And I love breaking the law. I break the law as often as I possibly can. And I'm talking about the law of Moses. The law that says you must do this in order to be saved. And I'll tell you this, salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. That's what Paul was trying to tell the Galatians. That's what I'm trying to teach us today. And I know our initial reaction, it's got to be something more than that. There's got to be things we have to do. What are some of those things we're told that we have to do in order to be okay in God's eyes? What are they? Go to church. I tell you what, don't ever come. God will love you the same. Will not change your relationship with God at all. If you're coming to church because you think God wants you to, and somehow it earns an okay spot in his eyes, I want you to know it's nothing to be farther from the truth. Just as well you not come. Church is designed to be an outpouring of our hearts and an expression to a love to a God that we're in relationship with. No one ever has to tell you to come to church. There's something in you that compels you to go to worship with others. But if you're going because, you know, I just have to or God's going to be mad at me, don't come. Go do anything different. A buffet is better than this. What are other things we're told? That's it? Just going to church? Do good works. Be a good man. Random acts of kindness. You name it, whatever it is. If you do those things because you think it's going to get you bonus points with God, quit doing them. You might as well just be a mean, nasty person. It's a lot easier. God is not impressed with your acts of service. He doesn't go, wow, you're really a good Christian. You do so many good things, like I'm going to prepare a little bigger room for you in my mansion. No. He's not impressed at all with our good works, unless the good works flow out of a life that desires to serve people as God serves us. The desires to love someone else with the kind of love God gave me, even though that person is so unlovable on human terms. Where did Jesus hang out? He was a serious lawbreaker. And he broke the Sabbath. He ate with sinners. He hung out in despicable places where despicable things took place. He was just happier hanging out with the scum. And then when he was with the religious folk, he called them broods of vipers. He had some harsh words for them. In fact, they wanted to kill him. They did. As a sacrificial lamb, the sins that they were committing, and the sins of us. Remember when Jesus on the cross, one of those famous words that he said, the best words, in my opinion, best words Jesus ever said, is hanging on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Even on the cross, he was forgiven. Knowing that he was taking on all the sin. Here at Hillcrest, we break all kinds of laws. We had a piece of land out here. We were told that we were supposed to build a new church building on it. we were convinced that if Jesus were in our shoes, that Jesus would take what we have here and sell that land and love this community right around this church. And not only that, but to take that money, instead of putting it in a bank to save for a rainy day so that none of us would ever have to give again, just put a big old pile of money in there, we could just become nice, lethargic, fat Christians. We really felt God was telling us just to give it all away. Give it to the places that Jesus would give it if he had it. And people left us for that. They didn't like it. Oh, we broke the law. There's a lot of expectations for Christians nowadays. I want you to be sure that you're following the expectations, because they're flowing out of your love for God and not out of some idea that if you do this, you're okay with God. Because that's following the law. And that's exactly what Paul's teaching against. But it seems to be the thing that the Christian community from back then to today just seems to embrace. Tell me what I can and can't do, and I'll go from there. People ask me, can I drink alcohol? Or does your mouth open? No, is it okay to drink alcohol? I don't know. Scripture says don't get drunk. But what about alcohol? I don't know. Jesus drank it. Other people drank it, but you can't be drunk. No, Pastor Doug. See, good Christians don't drink. Oh, the law. Sorry, I'm a lawbreaker. But I may choose not to drink out of my relationship with God or whatever that is. But don't you tell each other what you can and can't do in the freedom of Christ. I know it's messy. These kinds of messages are messy, because then it's like, well, where's the boundaries? It's freedom in Christ. See, life, liberty, pursuit of freedom. Christ freed us. Love him. And we live lives that honor him and model him. We are to be his hands and feet in this world. That doesn't mean, later on in Romans, Paul says, oh, so if grace comes through our sin, shouldn't we just sin more so God's grace is more abundant? And then he goes, that's stupid. No, that's not the point. So don't understand that. But maybe it's time you become a little bit of a lawbreaker. Jesus was. Be in good company. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. And we thank you that you have saved us from the law. We no longer are held accountable by that law. And Lord, help us know the difference between right and wrong in our world, knowing when to reach out and love others and go into those spots that maybe scare us or are difficult, but maybe be motivated out of love in doing that. But Lord, no matter what we choose to do, no matter where we choose to go, that it's about serving you and loving you in the midst of it. And not about some list that some denomination or some church or some pastor or some influential Christian has put together to say, stay on this side of the wall and you're okay, move to that side and you're not. Lord, we would truly live in the freedom of you. And in the midst of that, that we will be able to go to places where the gospel and the good news isn't shared, because there is good news that you have come to save all. May we be those that spread that good news. May we live it out and be examples of it. We love you. We love you.